Okay, so the second reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and it's on page 1005 in the Church Bibles. So Mark 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Thank you very much, Liz. If you can keep that passage open in front of you, you'll find it useful to check that I'm not making stuff up as we go through it. Before we have a look at what God's saying to us in that passage, though, let's pray, ask him for his help. Father God, we thank you that you are a living God, that you speak to us through your word in the Bible by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that he might help us now to hear what it is you have to say, to, in Jesus' words, have ears to hear. Please, will you help us understand and believe? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why isn't church full? Why isn't church full? The Bible tells us, Jeremiah 32:17, God's great power, there's nothing that is too hard for him. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he says that he desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In Romans 1:16, that the gospel, his good news about Jesus, is his power for salvation. Now, here at All Saints, we believe those things are true. We preach and teach that gospel. So why isn't church full? Why don't we see people becoming Christians in church every week? Why do our friends and family and neighbours not bow the knee to Jesus when we tell them the gospel? And why do we see people who look like Christians sadly give up on Jesus and fall away? Why isn't church full? Is it us? Are we doing something wrong? Maybe we're saying something wrong, or maybe how we live is somehow kind of blocking the gospel from working or suggesting it's not true. Or is it God? Have we actually misunderstood what he's like? Or perhaps worse, has he given up on us so we're not seeing his power at work? Just why in 21st century Britain, or even the West generally, is church not full? Well, I reckon our questions aren't that far off those that the readers of Mark's Gospel would have had at the end of chapter 3. In chapter 3, we saw that despite Jesus demonstrating his divine power, a good number of people had rejected Jesus. They called him Satan, and they were plotting to kill him. And I think that raises the question, if Jesus really is God's powerful king, why isn't everyone he's spoken to becoming a kingdom insider? Well, in the verses that Liz read for us, Mark gives us the answer. Now, be warned, I don't think it's a comfortable answer, but I think it is an encouraging answer. And to help us get our heads around it, we're going to split it into two chunks. Chunk number one being, church isn't full because gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart. Gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart. I have two daughters and a son. My middle child, Susie, recently borrowed my phone. Now, I thought I knew the stuff my phone could do. Anyway, within about 30 seconds of watching her twiddle with it, I think she showed me about three new things I hadn't a clue my phone could do. And it's a bit like that with this passage. The parable of the sower is an earthly story which teaches us about God's kingdom. And it's so familiar to us that we can actually miss good stuff that we didn't even know was there. So to get the full picture, let's obey Jesus' command in verse 3 and listen to what Jesus says. In both his public lakeside lecture in verses 2 to 9 and his private tutor group in verses 14 to 20. Now, as I guess a lot of you will be familiar, he tells the story of the farmer who sows some seed, verse 2. And while Jesus doesn't directly tell us the idea of the farmer, he does tell us the seed is the word, God's word. Now, unlike the seeds that I have grown and tried to harvest in my garden, there is no hint that any of the seed that this farmer sows is defective. However, it doesn't all grow. And the reason for that is because of the soil that it is sown into. Soil which represents different groups of people. Some people are, verse 4, like a hard and compacted path. And like seed sown on that gets eaten by birds before it's got a chance to grow, the word of God sown in their lives, hard soiled people, is, verse 15, taken away by Satan. And maybe you know people like that. People who've heard one or many engaging, age-appropriate gospel presentations. Not one-hour lectures in the Hebrew of Leviticus. But at the end of the evening or the conversation, think it's boring, irrelevant, and don't give it a second thought. Now, according to Jesus, those people are hard soil, who've been affected by the fall from within and without. Not everyone responds in that way, though. Secondly, Jesus tells us some people are a soil that is kind of a mixture of rock and dirt, verse 5. The seed grows to begin with. These people profess faith, they seem to love Jesus. But because the roots can't develop in this poor quality, thin soil, just like the seedling withers and dies in the hot sun, the seed of the gospel gets cooked by the tough times that come along, verse 7. And maybe you've met people like that too. People who, not people who love Jesus but have doubts and get things wrong, but people who seem to start well, but when they had to lose out, miss out, or get left out because of their faith in Jesus, have sadly either very quickly or slowly but surely stopped trusting in him and showed that they weren't really believers after all. Jesus says they're rocky soil people. The third soil Jesus talks about is slightly different, because the seed grows in it. You see that in verse 7. But due to the competing thorns, which in verse 19, Jesus says represent the worries of this life and the desire for wealth and stuff, their growth is stunted. They don't bear any gospel fruit, which is anything from love and good deeds through to using your gifts to serving others to being more like Jesus and everything in between. Now, whether that means they aren't Christians or they're fruitless Christians is up for debate. The New Testament does suggest, though, there isn't such a thing as a fruitless Christian. The bottom line, though, is that unfruitful soil is not good soil. Now, again, we might have a person in our mind right now, but I would just caution us to be careful here. Because our definition of what gospel fruitfulness looks like might not be God's. And I think we have a habit, I certainly do, of measuring spiritual growth, progress and fruit with the wrong rulers. And we could actually easily miss the gospel fruit people are producing. But it might be that we do know people who call themselves Christians but don't seem to produce any gospel fruit at all. They're weedy soil people. But there is one more soil type, though, one that causes the seed to bear a huge crop, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, verse 8. And these are people who have faith in Jesus, love him, and produce the fruit of good words, good works, Christ-like character, sacrificial service. Jesus calls this, people like that, good soil. And hopefully we know people who do that. And for your encouragement, in my short time here, I've heard and met people who do produce fruit. And I want you guys to hear that, because it can be very easy to think that you don't, because your fruit isn't high profile, or when you compare yourself to the Apostle Paul, there's a small difference. But Jesus tells us different good soil people produce different amounts, and what that looks like will be different too. So I want to say to you, rather than feel bad because you're not as producing as much fruit as X, rejoice and be encouraged that your gospel crop shows that you are good soil. You are an insider into Jesus' kingdom. Now, seeing that not all people are good soil helps us answer that question as to why church isn't full. It's not that the gospel isn't powerful. It's not that we're getting things wrong necessarily. It's certainly not that God has given up on us. The reason church isn't full is that people's hearts are not suitable for the seed of the gospel. So don't be discouraged that evangelism is hard, that people reject Jesus, that church isn't full. Those days were true in Jesus' day, and they are true in our day. But as well as helping us to answer that question, I think hearing about those soils begs a question, doesn't it? Which soil am I? Now, in the last 10 years, I've said to a few people that I feel gravity is getting stronger. I've noticed that things like going upstairs, jumping, and sport generally seem to all be getting harder. And I can't think of any other reason that that could possibly be happening. The thing is, I can't prove my theory because I can't see or measure gravity. I only know how strong it is based on observing its effects. So when I see people on the International Space Station floating around, I conclude there's no gravity there. And when I see astronauts jumping really high on the moon, I can know that there's some gravity, but less than on the Earth and more than in space. And it's similar, I think, when it comes to working out what soil a person is. Really, the only way we can work out our soil type is by seeing what happens when the seed of God's word is sprinkled in our lives. So let me ask you, how do you react to the gospel? Do you love it and bear fruit in line with it? If so, be encouraged. Jesus is saying you are good soil. You are an insider in his kingdom. You are one of his true family. If you don't, though, whether that's because you have no interest in it, you have no time for it, or you just prefer other things to it, I think Jesus' words should be a little bit discomforting. Because if he says you're not good soil, no matter how religious you are or nice you are, Jesus is saying you are an outsider to his kingdom, which isn't a good place to be. What if, though, we do conclude from a person's reaction to the gospel that they're bad soil? Does that mean they're doomed? I think the answer to that is no. As you might know, in the good old days, every few years, farmers wouldn't plant crops in a particular field. They'd leave it fallow. And they did that so the tired, worn-out, bad soil could recharge its batteries and become good soil once again. And I think the same thing happens to the soil of people. Over time, God can work on what seems to be hard, rocky, or weedy soil and make it good soil. It's what happened to me at 17. After being brought up in church and years of hearing the gospel, I suddenly found, in the words of verse 9, I had ears to hear. For the first time, the gospel just made sense. I really trusted Jesus, and I moved from being an outsider to being an insider. And maybe you have a similar story too. So don't be discouraged if someone you know, or even you yourself, are bad soil here tonight. Ask God to act as that divine gardener in your or their lives. And I would suggest that simply by being concerned about that and doing it shows that he's already at work in breaking up the hard ground of your heart. And keep sowing gospel seed into the lives of people in your life. Some of those people may not be in reality, the soil they seem today. Because though gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart, it does 100% of the time in the lives of those who are good soil. And the results of your sowing might surprise you. But why do I think God will do that? Well, that brings us to the second part of our answer to the question. Gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart because they're under God's judgment. Gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart because they're under God's judgment. One of the classic Sunday school questions is, why does Jesus speak in parables? And the answer, ballpark, is usually that Jesus speaks in parables, so it's easier for his hearers to understand what he's saying. Problem is, that's not Jesus' answer. Let's have a look down at verse 11 and 12. He told them, it's the disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus' answer is pretty much the opposite to the Sunday school answer. He doesn't speak in parables to make it easier. He speaks in parables to make it harder for people to move from being outsiders to insiders. And here, I think, is the crucial question, though. Which people? You might have noticed that in verse 12, Jesus is riffing off Isaiah 6, verse 10. Now, in that verse, written about 750 years before Jesus' day, God was telling the prophet Isaiah to take a message to Israel, a message that they couldn't understand, so therefore they couldn't be saved. And Jesus tells his disciples that he speaks in parables for the same reason. It's a sign of judgment on those who call him Satan, those who want to kill him. Now, that idea that God would choose to withhold salvation from anyone, I think for our ears, is very hard. But we need to remember that, like a parent who's asked and told and pleaded with her child not to do something, else there'll be consequences, God has told his people so many times that rejecting him and hating him was a dumb thing to do, and that if they kept doing it, they would be rightly judged by him. He really wanted them to repent and avoid that judgment and pain that it would bring. But they didn't. So withholding salvation from them at this point, by proclaiming the gospel in a way that only those with ears to hear could understand, isn't mean or capricious or nasty. It's God simply saying to the people of Israel in Isaiah's day, and those who called him Satan and wanted him dead in Jesus' day, that because they'd finally and fully rejected his grace, being the holy and just God that he is, because their settled hatred of him, he's rejecting them. And I would argue that acting in that way is something that actually makes God more glorious, and the salvation he offers people like us even more wonderful than we first thought. So why does Jesus speak in parables? He says it's a sign of judgment on those who have finally and fully rejected him. Or, to use his words, don't have ears to hear. And seeing that truth helps us in two ways, I think. The Bible portrays God as the sovereign creator of everything. And I think it's natural to ask why God doesn't just make people God's soil and fill our churches to the brim with believers. As hard as it might be to hear, what Jesus says helps us to see why he doesn't. Or, to use our question, helps us to see why our churches aren't full. Because he judges as well as saves. But I don't think that's the only reason God wants us to see how he works. As we've been kind of thinking throughout, one of the big themes in Mark's gospel is this: there's insiders, like the disciples, and there's outsiders, like the Pharisees. Now, on Judgment Day, everyone who's ever lived will fit into one of those categories, insiders or outsiders. But I would suggest that in Jesus' day, and right now, there is a third group of people. People who've not shown their soil type, who've not demonstrated whether or not they have ears to hear. We call them undecided people. And I wonder if one of the reasons God gives us this parable of the sower is because he wants to give a loving warning to people who are undecided. He tells us that if we decide to reject Jesus, if we show ourselves to be bad soil, we'll be judged. Not because he wants to just stick it to people who have, but because he wants the undecided to make a different decision. God wants us to decide to be like the disciples. You see that in verse 10. People who come to Jesus, who ask him to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God, the truth of the gospel to them. Maybe for a first time, or maybe for another time. And I think that's something we can do pretty easily by, for example, opening our Bibles, say at Mark's Gospel, reading a little bit a day, say a passage, then either out loud, in our heads, or on paper, just talking to Jesus about what you read, asking him to help you understand it like you would any other human being. And I think if you do that and mean it, then Jesus will answer you. He will help you understand, just like he did the disciples. And you might find, maybe sooner, maybe later, that you're not as undecided as you thought you were. That you're not the soil you first thought you were. That actually you do have ears to hear. As you come to see that Jesus really is God's Son and God's King, who loves us so much that he was prepared to die for us. Why isn't church full? It's not because God isn't powerful or good. God tells us it's because gospel seed doesn't take root in everyone's heart as they're under his judgment. But he tells us that because he loves us. And he wants us, all of us, to come to Jesus ourselves and invite others to come to him too, so that they might know the joy it is of being one of his people. Let's pray that this parable motivates us to do just that. Let's turn to our Father. Lord Jesus, we recognize that when you came to the earth, you did come with a message of hope and love, but parts of that message were hard to hear. We recognize that it was a message that polarized people, that even at this stage in Mark, we see people who loved and followed you, but also people who hardened themselves against you and hated you. We pray, Lord God, that you might help us not be people who are bad soil, hard-hearted people who reject you. Please give us ears to hear. Please help our hearing get better. Please, Lord Jesus, might we come to you and know your kindness and goodness to us in the gospel, that on that final day we might be insiders in your kingdom and know the joy of being with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.